Like I always mention, I do love the Christmas carols. I do love the old hymns. And even the line that from a couple of songs ago, just the reminder, by His own merit, His eternal merit, any hope that you and I have, any hope that the world has, is not by the merit of our own, but it's of His merit. It's because what He has done, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that any of us ever will have hope. And it should be something that we not only believe, receive, and believe in our own lives, it should be the message that we carry to the world in which we live. We tell those around us, especially in this Christmas season. So if I may plug for a moment our upcoming services, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day service. And, this is an opportunity to get out and invite maybe your neighbors or family members that may not otherwise come to church. The Christmas season may be the time of year where someone might come who does not normally come. And rest assured, whether they come on Christmas Eve or whether they come on Christmas Day, they're going to hear a message about not only the birth of Christ, but they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to learn that His birth was actually the beginning of a larger mission in the world, and that hopefully they could hear the gospel with great clarity. That's my prayer as we think about this Christmas season. If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to Titus chapter 2. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to pick up where we left off. I'm going to read the passage in totality again. And I'm going to be picking up with a small introduction, and then I'll be picking up on point 4 in your outlines in your bulletin. But let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Titus chapter 2, these are the words of God. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Then he speaks to Titus, specifically verse 7. Show yourself in all aspects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Let us pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you this very morning as we continue on in this passage in Titus chapter 2, that Father, you would just be our teacher, that the Holy Spirit would make this passage so clear in our mind that it would move us in such a way that we would want to be obedient to what Paul has to say to Titus in this passage. We commit ourselves to you. Thank you, Father, that we can uplift and praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all the honor and the praise that's due His name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the past several months, I've been preaching through this sermon series that really has been teaching us how to live counter to the culture that we find ourselves in. And starting last week, we turned to the book of Titus and Titus chapter 2, and the first point being proper living flows from sound doctrine. That is the very context that we find in probably the total of Titus chapter 2. And that's important for us, that as we consider the world that we live in, we've talked about the chaos that, you know, that we as a culture have been experiencing, all the changes, all the shifts, all of the nonsense that some of us, you know, talk about this happening, in how we, as a church, as the body of Christ, should respond in such times. It's not a time that I believe to go with the flow. It's not a time to be progressive and to adapt to the world's way of thinking, but it's actually a time for the church to do something that's absolutely different. Now, what I'm about to tell you is not rocket science. But what I'm about to tell you is really simple. What we as the church need to do is look to the Word of God, read it, study it, understand it, listen to me, not just on an intellectual level, but we need to read it and study it that we may obey it. If you want to know how we can live counter to the culture, Titus chapter 2 is a great starting place for us. Last week we had the opportunity to talk about two groups of people. We talked about the older men and how they were supposed to be. And the scripture tells us that older men, that is, men whom have already had families, their families are grown, they're probably up and around the age of 60. They are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. This is about a state of being. This is about marks of maturity. This is about all the things that God is really telling us, or Paul was telling Timothy, how he ought to instruct the church there in Crete, reminding the older men on how they should live and how they should be. And he moved on to the ladies, the older ladies, those past the childbearing age, those that are probably grandmothers and all their children are raised and gone out of the house. He instructed them on how they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine, but to teach what is good. And that's really where I want to pick up this morning. When Paul speaks of the older generation of ladies, he ends this section by, in verse 3, by saying they are to teach what is good. Now, I want to remind you. And the reason why I say remind you, because it's easy for us sometimes to think ourselves to be insignificant. Okay? I'm not the pastor. Or I'm not a church leader. I'm aging away. I'm at the short end of life. And how many of you ever dreamed that you would get to the short side of life? None of us ever think about getting to the short side of life. Matter of fact, when we're young, it seems like time goes by so slowly. Then we hit about the 50-year mark, right? My father-in-law called me and he wished me a happy birthday. And he just wanted to remind me that from the time that when you turn 50, like you did this past week, he says, you'll turn 70 in about 2 weeks. I think we can all identify to that. But what goes along with the aging process, sometimes we think in the world in which we find ourselves that's so technologically advanced, everyone has a pretty high level of education, we begin to think of ourselves in terms of, you know, I'm just not useful anymore. I don't have this technology stuff down. Or you know what, this new generation is the one that's pushing things in the agendas in our country. And I'm just going to sit back, relax, and be cool with everything and just use my time up here on earth. That should never be the mentality that we have as the church. And especially the older generation, as we were reminded last week with the older men and the older women, that you actually have jobs to do and you actually have, you know, goals in life to be and to live in such a way. And I want to remind you of that, that your life is important. No matter how old you are or how young you are, your lives are very, very important. But as we pick up in verse 4, the thought of Paul when he says that women, the older women, should teach what is good or what is virtuous or what is necessary for the Christian life, he continues that train of thought into verse 4 and he says, "And so train the young women," and he gives a list of things by which the older women are supposed to teach. Now, what are the good things that the older women should teach? And this is what Paul begins to explain in the passage. But I like just to take notice that of that term there, train. Teach what is good and so train the young women. You see, teaching what is good is to train young women. And then he gives the list of what that may look like. And let's remember the context of the passage. The context of the passage starts back with verse 1. When Paul urges Titus, and if I slip Timothy in there, forgive me, you know that I'm talking about Titus. But Paul says to Titus, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." This is what teaching, teach what is good is in the context of. That a woman who teaches good things or a woman who teaches virtuous things, she is teaching things that accord or fit with sound doctrine. Doctrine is what we hold to. Doctrine is what we believe. For example, about who God is and who the person of Christ is and His ministry. That is doctrine. That is what we hold up and we believe as the body of Christ or as a local church. And so women are so to teach what is good and to train young women. And notice what it says there. That the young women are to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. One of the reasons why that we see in our day, and we've talked about this before, what we call generational decay, or the loss of moral values. Part of the reason why we see this generational decay and the loss of moral values within our culture, I think it stems from one fact. That the older generation no longer teaches the younger generation. We oftentimes, as a culture, there's a term that I've been searching for in my head for about 2 days, but it's a long, but if somebody remembers it, you can yell it out to me because I'm really looking for this word. But it's where we abscond our responsibility to someone else. You see, I believe, and I think the Bible teaches, that the teachers of the new generation should be the older generation, as the Bible speaks of. And especially within the context of the Christian family. That the older Christian men should be teaching and training the younger Christian men. That the older Christian women should be teaching and training the younger Christian women in our congregations. But yet, some way, somehow, we've absconded our responsibilities to say that really all teaching should be done in the school system. Renege. We've reneged upon it. It's not the exact word, but I like it. We've reneged. Abdicated. That's the word I was looking for. I've been searching for it for days, man. It was in one of those files way back in my mind. We abdicate our responsibility of educating and training the younger generation. We say that's the school system's responsibility. Yet, we're surprised when our children and our grandchildren come home with a different worldview. We're surprised when our children and grandchildren come home with a completely different way of thinking. I don't say that pointing fingers. I have 5 children of my own. And I know what the struggle is. And there's days that I do well and there's days that I don't do well. But this is a reminder to us when we read passages such as these to not abdicate our responsibility. But today's encouragement is for us to stand up and say, you know what? Maybe I've abdicated my responsibility in the past, but from this day forward, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to get involved in some young person's life. And young people, what I want you to do is hear me, is to quit listening to your peers for a little while in your life and listen to the people that God has given you. Listen to your parents. Listen to your aunts. Listen to your uncles. Listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this community. And listen to them because they have much to tell you. Look at their way of living. Don't look to the people on social media on how... This is interesting. Do you know what... I saw this little clip on social media about social media. The irony of that. And the clip was talking about the difference between TikTok in China and TikTok here in the United States of America. I don't have TikTok. I'm not a TikToker. I don't look like a TikToker. Have no interest in being a TikToker. Okay? But the reality is China controls what goes on through the TikTok to the young people of the Chinese generation now. And it usually has something to do with they can only see science and mathematics things, and that's the only thing that they can see. And they limit how long the young people can see TikTok. But what they send over here to the United States of America is just absolutely garbage and nonsense. And they can have unfettered time watching these videos over and over and over and over again. And they did this survey on young people, and they asked, what is it that you want to be when you grow up? And do you know what the number one thing said by young people that they want to be when they grow up? Influencers, which use TikTok. Influencers, they want to grow up and be influencers. But the problem is influencing in what? How to be popular, what to wear, what products to use, and all this kind of nonsense. And when they asked the Chinese children what was the number one thing they aspired to be, you know what it was? An astronaut. You see, what's going into the American young people's mind today? When I say young people, I'm not talking about 16, 17, and 18-year-olds. I'm talking about from all the way down to as early as 8, 9, 10 years old. Listen to me. All the way up to 50-year-old people that sit on the phone all day long looking at this senseless stuff, not even caring about who they are or what they've been called to do. Instead of reading passages like this where the saints of old encourage us to live and to be a certain way as a child of God. Notice, I'll pick back up, I digress for a moment. But the older women are to be teaching and training the younger women. But I want to say this. Sometimes we think of teaching as just spouting off principles. But I think that's why Paul used the word training. Teaching and training. And the idea of training is the act of discipline. In other words, the older generation of women is not just to tell, but there is this act of training in the idea of that. In other words, there's responsibility of not just saying the right things, but displaying and maybe exemplifying the very principles that you're teaching. For example, as we're going to see in just a few moments here in Titus chapter 2, that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. You just don't need to say to your daughter or to this young woman, hey, go love your husband and your children. What you should do is show them ways that they can love their husband and their children. By example, let me show you by example how you can love your husband and your children. That's the idea of training. It may be even go as far as training to say, this is what I want you to do this week, and when you come back and we talk again next week, I'm going to ask you if you did what I asked you to do. That's training. We don't think any longer in that way. That's just not where our heads are as a culture oftentimes. Older women are to teach. I think the passage is clear because it answers the question, who are they to teach? Verse 4 says that they are to teach the younger women. Now, who are the younger women? Because I didn't want to talk about the age of the women on the last one. I'm not going to talk about the age of the women on this one. I'm just going to give you a general thing. And the general thing is that younger women are probably not children, but young women who may be single and or women who are in the process of raising families. So, all you people that are finished raising families, you're not off the hook. You have a responsibility. But for all of you that are just pre-being married, and those of you that are in the process of being married and raising a family, let your ears be open. What are they to teach? What are they to train? Now, we've looked at the passage, and the first thing that it talks about is teach the young women how to love their husbands. I want you to think about this in terms of priority, this list. What should be the priority of a young woman? This is not an exhaustive list of all things that young women should be doing. Let me step back for a second. Think about our culture for a minute. What do we really do with our young women? How do we teach? What's a priority for our culture for young women? Here's what we're guilty of. And there's other things as well. We take our young women and we say, all right, it's important for you to make sure that you're properly educated. And we send them off to school for 12 years. We abdicate much of the responsibility of teaching and training to the school systems, whether it be public school systems, private school systems, or whatever. It doesn't matter. But we abdicate some of that responsibility off of them. I'm not saying this necessarily wrong. I'm just saying you realize when you do abdicate, somebody's teaching them something. Okay, we abdicate that responsibility, we send them off, and we say, you know what, high school is really not enough. And we take our young ladies and we really say, it's important for you to go get a college education. So we send them off away from home, typically for 4 more years, just to live life on their own, not under the roofs of their parents, and they begin to bloom as little flowers, what we might say. But they're doing it out from under the protection and the coverage and oftentimes of mom and dad and the grandparents. They're off on their own. We're like, hey, these are young adults now. They're this way and they've got to make their own decisions. And yes, that's true up into degree. And then after this, we're now at a stage and when we say, you know what, a college education is really not enough. And we say, it's really important that if you're really going to be successful in life, my daughter, my granddaughter, what you need to do is get your master's degree. Now listen to me. Here's what I'm not saying. That education for young ladies is wrong. Education is actually a good thing. But that seems to be the sum and total of our thinking about how we raise young ladies today. That if you go and do these things, you're going to have a good, prosperous life. And the reality is what Paul is making a list of here is a set of priorities of what we need to be instilling in the younger generation of women. It's not about an education. It shouldn't be about jobs. It shouldn't be about social status. And I'm not saying, like I said, I got to circle back. It's not that these things are bad. But what should be a priority for us in the older generation and teaching the younger generation is about real life, where real life happens. That young women need to learn how to love their husbands and to love their children. They need to learn about being self-controlled and pure and working at home and being kind and submissive to their own husbands. These are the priorities that Paul lays out that the young women should be taught. Now let's take this for example, this first one, that young women, the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Why is that? Because young women have no real clue on how to love a husband and a child. Now they have a clue, but they don't have the reality of it. You know where you actually learn to love your husband and children? When you have them. How many of you, when you had children or first got married, knew what you were doing? Anybody? No, we were clueless. Here is just something that I thought about. Those of us who have succeeded and learned about marriage and about raising children are the ones that have listened to other people in our lives. Those of us that don't listen to those around us are the ones who struggle the most. One of the things that Daphne and I did when we first got married, we sit down and had a conversation about what we thought family should look like, about what raising children should look like. And I said, do you have an idea? She says, well, a little. I said, well, I don't have any. We got to figure this out. And so what we decided to do was we asked the question, who in our church congregation did we look at and say, you know what, that family right there, that's a family that I would like our family to be like. And we took about three different families in our church congregation, and we made the decision that we wanted to spend more time with them. We wanted to ask questions of them. We wanted to watch them interact with their kids on a close-up basis. And that's really how we learned, and that's really the biblical way of doing it. And I'm not patting my own back. I was that clueless, and I needed that much help. Part of that was I was the baby of the family. Young women need to learn how to love their husbands and their children. And oftentimes young people, young women, young men as well, are clueless. And they're clueless in because they have no real life experience. Now that's harsh if you have young ears, but if you have old ears, and you can hear me with those old ears, it makes perfectly good sense. And this is where I believe true learning takes place. On-the-job training. And let me say something to young families for a moment. On-the-job training is the best thing that you can do for your kids. In other words, take your little kids. I'm going to give you some practical stuff today. Okay, this is not science. This is Pastor Danny's opinion. When you have little kids, don't treat them like little kids all the time. Okay? What you need to do is give those little kids responsibility. And the older kids need to help take care of the younger kids. And the older kids, you know what they can do? They can change diapers. They can take out the trash. They can help clean up. They can do these. You know what that is? That's training. That's training, because when you raise a generation of children that are not responsible, that have not participated in anything, and all of a sudden they grow up and become adults, and they get married, and they look at their spouse, and they expect their spouse to do everything. Because they were never made as young people to do anything. It's not rocket science. But spend time with them, training young people and even young children responsibility. Teach them how to love their brothers and sisters. This is what I tell my kids all the time. Listen to me. That person over there that you're fighting with, that gets up under your skin, that does everything in the world you think that they can do in order to harm you or to just whatever, you need to learn how to love them. This is training ground for your husband. This is training ground for your wife. This is training ground for your own children. Because one day you're going to get married, and guess what's going to happen? Your spouse is going to get up under your skin. And one day your children are going to get up under your skin, and they're going to drive you nuts. And the way that you learn how to deal with unruly children, and sometimes a spouse, just like all spouses, we're all guilty of this, is by beginning to allow them to deal with that when they're young. That way they have some experience. It's training. And this is what the older generation should be doing to the younger generation. Older women, I want you to see that this responsibility is super important. That it is just that, a responsibility to teach and to train the next generation how they should love their husbands and their children. Now we're on the topic of younger women. I want to speak to you a little bit more directly. This is your role. This should be your priority, your husband and your children. If you could think about it in a different way, your husband and your children are your assignment. Not your assignment alone, but it is your assignment. And learning how to love your husband and love your children should be, understood of. This is my priority as a young woman. If you are a younger woman, you really, and this is coming from your pastor, so hear me for a moment. As a younger woman, it's not your job, I do not believe, to be in this moment in your life thinking about and searching for the meaning of life. You ever run into those people and they're always like, you know, what is the meaning of life? What is my responsibility in this world? If you're a young person, you're a young woman, and you're either about to have a family or you're in the middle of raising a family, that is your purpose in this world. That's it. You don't need to be searching. You're right in the middle of it. And what you need to do is you need to embrace it. You need to see it as a calling from God. To be related to the man that God has given you. To be a parent over the children that God has given you. There's no need to search for God's hidden will in this stage of life. You should be embracing the calling that God has given you. The scripture, I believe, is quite clear. God's will for your life is loving your husband and your children. I don't want today's message to sound like what Pastor Danny just rolled back women for 1,000 years. Pastor Danny didn't do that. This is what the Bible teaches us, and this is what we have the responsibility to see. Not only are the young ladies to be taught how to love their husbands and children, but he gives us another priority, to be self-controlled. The term self-controlled is a term that we saw earlier. You see, just like the older men, but I believe with the older men would be self-controlled, but so are the younger ladies, but I think the nuance is different. You see, for a young woman to be self-controlled, I think what Paul is saying there is, if you're a young woman and you've got a young family, you don't need to let anything distract you from loving your husband and your children. Things like jobs, activities, money, friends, status. The idea of being self-controlled is being self-controlled for the right reasons. In the context of this passage, you're to be self-controlled so you can better love your husband, so you can better love your children. That's why God calls young women to be self-controlled. And it's easy because we live in a world that prioritizes is the movement of women farther and farther and farther up the echelons of society. And all the while, when you do that, guess what you leave behind when you keep moving up the echelons of society? The very thing that God has called you to embrace. Your responsibility as a wife and your responsibility as a homemaker, as a rearer of children. That's not a message that we want to hear in today's society. That women are to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled. For the purpose of family. Not only are they to be self-controlled, but it says they're to be pure. In other words, that women, young women should have no charge of immorality. Your husband should be your only focus in terms of purity. Sexual purity, that is. Young women should be devoted to their husbands alone. If you're a young woman and you're still single, keep yourself for your husband. That one day, when you are presented to your husband in all of your glory on your wedding day. Let me tell you, my wife knows that every wedding I go to, I cry. And I cry at the same point in every wedding. And that's when that bride walks out to meet her husband for the first time in the wedding. That day, you want to be pure. For your husband. This is what Paul says, teach young women to be pure. Be pure in marriage, be pure before marriage. Not only are they to be self-controlled and pure, but they are to be working at home. This should be a priority. Now, in today's world, this seems to be antiquated. I tell you, it's not. It's not antiquated. But it does not mean that a woman cannot work outside the home. If you read Proverbs 31, that woman was industrious and she worked and she was lauded for her work. But the Proverbs 31 woman was a woman who prioritized her home. Working at home tells us that the home is the young woman's domain. This answers the questions of where a woman is to love her husband and her children. She should love them by working at home, working in the home. It's also teaching us that a woman loves her, that a woman's goal should be to love her husband and to love her children, and the home is her domain. And listen to me, when we understand that the home is the domain of the woman, the place that she should be working, and that there is where she loves her husband, there is where she loves her children, that is, I found my place in my notes here, that being her domain, that should be a reminder to young women. That when you become a worker in the home, now listen to me, and I'm going to circle back on this worker at home thing for a moment. Your home being your priority. Okay? Even though you may have to go out, especially single mothers. Single mothers today, they have to financially support their children. They have to work oftentimes long hours. But that does not mean that your home is not your domain. You see, home is not just a place to sleep. Home is a place where love is given. Home is a place where young kids are trained. Home is a place where principles are and values are placed in the lives of the people. When Paul says that young women are to be workers at home, that should be a priority. Now listen to me. When the home is a priority for women, I'm just going to give you a gentle reminder. This includes excluding certain things in your life. Excluding what I would consider other assignments, other missions, and other domains of purpose. When working at home is your priority, what your personal priorities need to get farther down the list. Okay? Being a good wife, being a good parent should be top priority for a young woman. Do not put your career before your family. Didn't say you couldn't have a career. The Bible doesn't say that. But it says that your priority should be your family. You see, the bulk of a young woman's time and energy should belong to her husband and her children. Our society has sold the idea that you can have it all. Let me tell you something. You can't. Nobody can. You can't have it all. Listen, there are young people that believe they can have whatever they want. This is an opportunity for you old people to step up and go, yeah, that's right. Because I thought that I was going to have it all, and here I am at the end of life and I have nothing. You can't have it all. What you can do is prioritize what God has called you to do. And when you get to the end of life, if you didn't make it in the economic world, at least you can rest assured and be proud that you raised the next generation of believers. That you've loved your husband to the fullest of your ability and that you've been what God has called you to be. You can't have it all. No one can. No woman can have it all. No man can have it all. It's simply a matter of priority. And God has given us this particular assignment. And He's given young women a particular assignment. that they are to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind is the next one. A woman should be kind. Matter of fact, I'm just going to be honest. I really think all people should be kind. But kindness is expressed, I believe, in deeds. Turn back to 1 Timothy. I want to read just 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. Paul was addressing the issue of widows. When we talk about kindness in deeds, I want you to look what he lays out, because he talks about how the church should take care of widows. But in verse 10, he gives this kind of list of things, talking about the widows, having a reputation of, notice this, good works. If she has brought up children and shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. This is those kind acts I think Paul probably had in mind when he says that young women should learn to be kind. And it's funny, I did not realize this, but the Greek word for kind is agatha. So if any of you have the name Agatha, you should know that it does mean kind. And that this kindness would indicate also a lack of irritability in light of the nagging demands of what most consider the mundane and the routine of household duties. And this is, if you've heard me, been around me any amount of time, this is what I try to encourage women, especially as they work in their homes. And oftentimes they're the ones stuck, not always, with the washing of dishes and clothes. And especially those of you that have raised a household of kids. That is a never-ending job. But listen to me. In those mundane, repetitious moments, those are the most precious moments that you can use in your life to glorify your Savior. When you wash another glass, when you wash another sock, when you fold those socks and you put them into the drawer, you know what that is? What you're telling God, this is my priority. My family is my priority. My husband is my priority. My children are my priority. And those very mundane, seemingly mundane deeds that you're doing, that you find yourself in, those are the moments that glorify God the most. When you're doing the very thing that God has called you to do, which is take care of your family. Not only are young ladies to be kind, but as we've talked about in the last few weeks, they're to be submissive to their own husbands. Another priority. This morning, I'm just going to give you that simple reminder that wives should be submissive to their husband's authority and leadership. Instead of beating that dead horse again for you ladies, I'd like to give you some practical advice. Anytime that a husband, as the head of the household or the head of the family, I believe that he is to come alongside his wife, or his wife is to come alongside her. And when there's decisions to be made, the husband should always seek the wife's counsel about how to do things and why they should be doing things. But listen to me, in the final answer, in the final decision, that should be left up to the husband. That's a hard thing to do. Let me tell you, it's a hard thing to do. Because sometimes husbands make wrong decisions. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But in such cases, if it's not detrimental, you know what you need to do? Let him make a wrong decision. Wrong decisions are the best teachers ever. Let me tell you how many wrong decisions I've made in my family's lifetime. A whole bunch. And you know, let me tell you something. It's not my wife nagging me that gets me to change my mind 99% of the time. Did I say my wife nags me? In theory. Right? Because if my wife should ever nag me, it wouldn't work very well. You know why? Because I'm just as stubborn and sinful as she is. Okay? But when she allows me to make the decisions that I should be making, and sometimes wrong decisions, and I make that wrong decision, when I see the repercussions of my wrong decisions, that's the greatest teacher that I can ever have. Uh-oh, I made that decision and I messed up. That's a word for you younger ladies when the struggle hits one day, but when you do get married. But husbands are to listen to their wives, but wives can be submissive in these things, such as how much we're going to save. You make this much, I make this much, this is how much we're going to save. And this is where men should be leading. How much we are going to give to the church. Wives, be submissive to your husbands on that thing. What activities that our kids are going to be involved in. Wives, be submissive to your husbands on that. What time our kids go to bed. Wives, be submissive to your husbands on those things. These are just examples. Not easy. It's just how God has ordered things. Oftentimes, husbands complain, maybe not publicly, but they complain on the inside, sometimes publicly, that their wives are not being submissive. Listen, I'm not going to get onto the women, because if my wife should ever be unsubmissive to me, it's probably my fault to begin with. The issue of submission, men, I believe, starts with you. When men, most of men's problems, oftentimes it goes, what was the word that I used before? Yes. Husbands love to abdicate responsibility. I don't know if you've noticed that. Men love to abdicate their responsibility. They abdicate it because we don't like to lead. And the abdication of responsibility should be reminding us that we need to lead, and we need to lead well. And when we lead well, it's much easier for our wives to be in submission to us. And my word to men today is this, as a side note. Do your job. It will make it easier for your wife to follow. Here's what we do. We abdicate the responsibility to our wives. Then what happens next? When they mess up, we blame them. Now, some of you are going to go home and say, preacher got on you today. But that's just the reality. And it's important that husbands complain and we abdicate responsibility. Make it easier for your wife that she can learn and easily walk in submission to you. Now, notice what the end of verse 5 says there. And I'm going to have to hurry. At the end of verse 5, it says this. So that the word of God may not be reviled. You see, there's a connection with how we live. And part of that is that when older men are doing their job, what they're doing is they're lifting up the word of God as being true. When older women are doing their job and teaching younger women and living in a certain way, they're bringing attention to the goodness of who God is. When young women are learning how to love their husbands and be pure and kind and workers at home, all these things adorn what this passage says is the gospel. That there's a connection between what we believe, what we say we believe, and how we live. And when we live in obedience to the word of God. And listen to me, young women. When I say young women, remember, that's like teenagers to 50-year-old women, somewhere in between there. I'm talking to you for a second. That your obedience and the priorities that you have in your life can either lift up the word of God and as an example for all to believe, or it can be an excuse for people to reject the word of God. Live in obedience to the word of God, so that the word of God is not reviled. Notice, if you would, verse 6 through 8. Verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Stop. And it's interesting. Older men, long list. Older women, long list. Younger women, long list. Young men, one thing. Be self-controlled. The one thing. But this one thing is what young men struggle with the most. If a young man could capture this one truth, then many problems in his life would be evaded. Most everything that goes wrong in a young man's life is tied to the reality that he has not been self-controlled. For example, young men struggle with their temper, lack of self-control. Young men struggle with lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We all struggle with those things. These things are especially true of younger men. And all struggle with these things because of a lack of self-control. The entire book of the book of Proverbs is devoted to teaching young men how to live self-controlled lives. Now let me speak to the young men for a second. Whether married or unmarried, young men, you need to learn. You need to learn to get up out of bed in the morning. You need to learn how to get up and go to work. You need to learn how to use your hands or use your minds to work skillfully. You need to learn to control your speech. You need to learn not to get angry. You need to learn how to manage your money. You need to learn how to manage your household. All of these things are related to this one issue of being self-controlled. Another word of wisdom: that if you're still single and you're looking for a wife, be self-controlled and choose your wife wisely. The wife that you choose will either make your life easy, it will make your life enjoyable, it will make your life have meaning, or the wife you may choose may ruin everything that you had ever hoped for. Choose your wife. Don't choose a wife just because she's cute. Because one day she's going to get old. That's all I'm going to say. Almost messed up there. I looked in the mirror this morning, okay? That's all I'm going to say. This is a missing element in today's culture. Let's quit making excuses for our youth. Let's teach them what fits with sound doctrine. Young men, let me give you a word of wisdom. Your spiritual life should be your priority. Not your job. Not your buddies. Not hunting, not fishing. Roger. Not gardening. Yeah, just keep everybody on their toes this morning. young men, your spiritual life should be your priority. I think about the words what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Here's this word, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Sound familiar? Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Notice verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, exercises, it has value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for this present life and also for the life to come. And this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, he says. If you skip down to verse 12, this is a reminder that Timothy was a young man. And he reminds Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. But set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and in faith and purity. That's what God is calling young men to do. Not just Timothy, but young men. Make your spiritual life a priority. Number two, another word of wisdom. Prepare yourself for marriage and the family. If you are already married, put family only second to God. And I say this because in the culture that we live in, they put the priority on your future. In other words, what kind of job that you're going to have. Listen to me. If you wait to get a wife or to look for a wife before you secure this kind of dream job, you're going to wait too late. You're going to wait too late. Make your priority marriage. Make your priority finding a godly young woman. Make your priority your spiritual life. Put that first. And when you get that as a priority, then all that other stuff will follow. And listen to me, if you don't put a priority on that and you obtain the job, your dream job, and what you want to do in the end, all you're going to have is a dream job. But if you put your priorities first, and listen to me, I've made more money now than I've ever made in my life. We've never had money. And I've never complained a day about it. But what I do have is a wife who loves me. What I do have is children that know the Lord and respect Him, that walk with the Lord. Couldn't ask for anything greater. I'm going to leave it right there. I preached too long today. Seldom ever do that. Let me give you some words in conclusion. Today's and last week's sermon is entitled God's Expectation of Individuals Toward Proper Living. While Paul was speaking to older men and women and younger men and women as individuals, we must not lose sight that he was talking to the church. We must see it through both scopes. Both scopes teach us that I have a responsibility. I'm at this stage in life and I'm responsible for these things. Yet, we should also see it as we have a responsibility as a local church. That we have the responsibility of investing in the next generation. Another observation is on the necessity, our necessity of understanding that both male and females are expected to live in a certain way, no matter what our culture tries to teach us. This is what fits with sound doctrine. Another observation is one on the necessity of both the old and the young in the church. Do not see yourself as too old to make a difference in the lives of others. The younger generation needs your example. They need your wisdom. Do not see yourself as too young to be a part of what God is doing in the world. Look to the older generation as an example and allow them to teach you. And then go and let God use you in ways that you could have never imagined. Don't think of your life in terms of your own thinking, but think of your life in terms of what God has in store for you. A word of encouragement. You may be sitting here, maybe even contemplating last week's message or even after today, and you may feel that you have failed thus far in life. That you have not met these standards. It's not too late. That's the good news. Mark this day. Commit yourself to being what God desires you to be and to do what God wants you to do. Maybe your life is not fit with sound doctrine in the past, but now it can. Live a life that is fitting with the teaching of the church. When the pastors and the elders teach sound doctrine, it is incumbent upon God's people to obey God's word. And when pastors teach and children of God obey, only then would the world really see what it means to know God. Listen to me. We can preach, you need to know God, you need to know God, you need to go know God. But the world needs to see what it's like for people who actually do know God. the world should see that there is a correlation between what we believe and how we live. And when they see the two things coming together, they may in turn come to Christ because they have seen an example of how sound doctrine begets a godly life. May they see an example of a life where hypocrisy does not exist. In other words, as a reminder of what we read in verse 5, that our lives must not revile the Word of God. If you still have your Bibles open, look down to verse 10 of chapter 2. He was talking to bondservants. And it's interesting, I didn't bring this up today because it didn't fit with what I wanted to say. But Paul even addressed the servants. You may be a particular person, may have at least in history been living the form of a servant or a slave. But even the Word of God addresses how they are to live. That they are to obey their masters. That they are to be well pleasing and not argumentative and not pilfering, but showing good faith so that in everything, notice this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let me ask you this question. Does your life adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? Last thing. It's to the church. We need to make a commitment or further our commitment to teaching and training the next generation of people. Teaching what accords with sound doctrine. And let me say, that begins with children. We need to ensure that our young children are being raised and reared in such a way that they're learning how to live life that fits with what we believe. Let's pray together. Father, we do commit ourselves to You this day. Help us, Father, to not only teach, but to train those that are around us lives that fit with sound doctrine. That we would teach the younger generation how to live life, to be self-controlled, how to love their spouses, how to love their children, how to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. Thank You that in this church I have the freedom to preach boldly, directly. Use it for Your glory, Father, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.